All right, turn your Bibles to Psalm 27. We are now in our fifth installment of this series on true and authentic worship. Our normal practice here at Southside is expositional preaching through books of the Bible. We've interrupted our study through the book of Acts for this topical series, and I think we'll be able to finish this series, Lord willing, next week. If not, then, well, I'm on vacation the next week, so first week of July we will finish it up, but I think maybe next week, and then we will pick back up in July in Acts chapter 13. But I think this series on true worship has been timely for us, and I have greatly appreciated the response I've heard from many of you. So far, we have focused on the idea that God is seeking true worshipers. God is seeking true worshipers. That is God's mission here in this world, to redeem man in order to make him a true worshiper of him. That is what we were created for. The purpose we have on this earth is to bring glory to God, to worship Him. And so because of sin, we're not able to do that. And so it's through God's redemption that we are restored and empowered to worship Him, to put Him first again. And then the fact that God is seeking true worshipers also assumes that God is always the initiator of true worship. True worship is accomplished by God's grace. A second thing we learned in this study is how to identify true worship. For it to be true worship, it'll be in spirit and in truth. And truth means according to God's standards, not ours. It must be done in accordance with His truth as revealed in His Word. Secondly, it is to be in spirit, which involves worshiping God from the inside, from the heart. It must be according to His Word and truth, and it must come from the heart, from the inside. And then a third thing we learned about worship during this series has been that worship is to be intimate, that worship was designed to be intimate. We saw that in the model. There's a number of models that the Scriptures give us on worship. And one of those models is the model of the table. Now, all of us have experienced some of the most intimate times of fellowship with family, with friends, during a meal shared together around a table. And in the same way, God speaks of the table. And Jesus in Revelation says that He stands at the door and knocks. That is the door of our hearts. And He says, if anyone will open the door and let him in, he will come in and eat with them, and they with him. Okay? It's that intimate, that fellowship around the table. That is what worship is to be. And of course, every time we take communion, we are worshiping in that way. It is symbolic of us gathering around the table of fellowship with the Lord. That Jesus, through His death, His blood sacrifice, has made a way for us to have fellowship with Him again. So that is what worship is to be. It's to be intimate fellowship with God. So now today, we're going to look at not a model of true worship, but of a model of a true worshiper. And the person we find by that description is King David. He lived during what is referred to as a golden age of true worship. There wasn't much of that in the Old Testament. They struggled in worshiping God, being faithful to God. But if there was ever a time in the Old Testament where there was true worship, it was during the reign of David. He is responsible for the establishment of much of it. We know him as the author of many of the Psalms in the Bible, including this one. And one of the most vivid pictures I have of David, it comes from 2 Samuel chapter 6. You may remember the picture of David dancing before the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken away, had been lost in battle against the Philistines, and David was now bringing it back to Jerusalem. And as they're parading it, bringing it into Jerusalem, King David, and it's supposed to be dignified and royal, he is literally dancing in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And from what his wife says here, Micah, it sounds like he was not really caring so much what he looked like, that he was in the midst of just rejoicing, and it was coming out in his dancing before the Ark of the Covenant, before God. And so his wife, she sees him from the windows as he's coming in with the Ark of the Covenant and just a huge crowd of people, and David's dancing and worshiping. And she says this: "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today." A little sarcasm there. "Disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." David's reply was that he was celebrating before the Lord, and he added, quote, "I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes." You see, David didn't care so much what he looked like. What he cared about was the one he worshipped. Now, it is very much true that David was not a perfect man. He had his indiscretions. But God himself described him as a man after God's own heart. And we see a good picture of that here in Psalm 27, particularly verses 1 through 8. So let's read there. Psalm 27, verses 1 through 8. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. In His tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of You, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." May God bless the reading of His word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the blessing it is, the indescribable blessing it is to know You, to be able to worship You. Lord, we know that that did not come by our own doing. It is You who provided this way for us. We who are sinners rejected Your way. And by Your grace, You have called us back. You've provided the way through Christ, who died for us, who took the punishment we deserved upon Himself. He bore our sins and proved He had defeated sin and death by rising on the third day. It is based on Jesus. It is based on Your gospel, Lord, that we trust in You, that we believe that You hear and answer this prayer, that we believe You accept our worship of You. And Lord, we ask God Your blessings now as we seek to understand what it means to be a worshiper of You, marks of being a worshiper. So Lord, bless this time as we look at Psalm 27. Lord, work in our hearts as only You can. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So what I want to point out to you today from these eight verses are four marks of authentic or of an authentic or a true worshiper. First, a true worshiper is one who seeks after God with all his heart. As I've already mentioned, true worship is first the initiative of God. Because of our sin, which has corrupted our nature, including our hearts and our minds, natural man, that means man without Christ, does not naturally seek after God. Paul is clear about this in Romans 3, beginning there at verse 10, if you want to look back at that. So God is seeking worshipers. So because we won't seek Him, He has come to us. He is seeking us. And He has taken the divine initiative that He has been working out through history, which led ultimately to the life and work of Jesus Christ and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit after Christ. It is based on their work. It is based on Christ and the Holy Spirit that a person can know God. Now, having said that, it must also be made clear that even though our worship is first the initiative of God seeking us, if true worship is to occur, it must also include man seeking God. God seeks man, yes, but man must also seek God. And that is what we see in this psalm. We see this particular relationship of God seeking man and man seeking God there in verse 8. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Where is God in this? He says, His heart says to seek God's face. That is God speaking into David's heart. God seeking man. And then David responds appropriately by committing himself to seek after God. Folks, are we seeking after God? Are we seeking after God with all our heart? Now, we might say, well, evidence of that is our attendance today. We've come here today to be a part of this worship service. So we are showing today that we are seeking after God. And that's true. That is true. Of course, that's not the only way we should show evidence. In fact, I think if we said that we only show evidence of it once a week, we might question our desire to really know God, if we are really seeking after Him. So what are other evidence? How can we know that we are truly seeking after God with our hearts? One thing we need to ask ourselves is what we are looking for when we seek God, when we worship. Are we looking for the blessing or the blesser? Very important question. This is where worship can easily turn into false worship. When we find ourselves seeking the blessing instead of the blesser. David here says he will seek the face of God. That is symbolic of God's presence. He is seeking all of God. Truth be known, we sometimes, if we're not careful, instead of seeking the face of God, seeking God Himself, we seek His hand. That we seek Him because we want God to do things for us. So how can we avoid this false motivation to seek the blessing instead of the blesser, to worship the blessing instead of the blesser? By always keeping the gospel in the forefront of our minds. To avoid worshiping the blessing instead of the blesser, we must keep the gospel in the forefront of our minds. Now, what is the gospel? What does it teach us? Well, listen to Ephesians 1, verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It says there, we have already received every spiritual blessing in Christ. Folks, the way we can avoid seeking the blessing over the blesser is to realize we've already received all the blessings. If we are in Christ, we've received it all. We've received all that God has to give us through faith in Christ and what He accomplished through His death and resurrection. We are forgiven of all our sins. The separation that was between us and God, the separation that we feel, is taken away. It has been literally taken away. It's like in a court of law, when you put your faith in Christ, you are declared innocent. Whether you feel very innocent or not, whether you feel very forgiven or not, if you have truly put your faith in Christ, you have been forgiven. It's a fact. It's an objective reality that what Christ did on the cross, when He went on that cross, He bore our sins. That God credited our sins to Jesus. And through His death, His righteousness, through faith in Him, His righteousness is credited to us, to our account. And God says He is righteous. He declares us righteous. And then we are adopted, folks. We are adopted as children of God who receive all the benefits as co-heirs with Christ. That's what we are called. Romans 8, we are called co-heirs with Christ. That means that all that Christ is in His relationship to the Father is being shared with us. Do you understand that? We're not to be worshipped as Christ is, but in that relationship He has with the Father, we as co-heirs with Christ, we receive those same benefits. Now let me ask you, is there anything else in this world that you would need if you are a co-heir with Christ? Is there anything else you would need? So when we come to worship Him, we don't need to seek His blessings. We don't need to seek His blessings. He's already given them. He's already given them. But you might say, well, I know I'm saved, Joey. I know I'm saved and blessed in that way. But I have other needs, like I've got physical needs that creep into my motivation for worship. And I have lost loved ones that I'm seeking, God to work in their lives and to save them. I understand that. But listen, Romans 8:28 promises us that God works all things for the good of those who are, in my paraphrase, in Christ. God works all things. For the good of those who are in Christ. What that means, folks, is that God is always saying yes to us. Do you hear me? God is always saying yes to us. Whether we are in the midst of good times or bad times, in God's ultimate purposes, He is always saying yes to us. Whether we understand it or not, that's a whole other matter. Understanding how God is saying yes to us. But you need to understand, that's what He's doing. He works all things, even your greatest burdens, even your greatest concerns, even your greatest worries, even those most greatest in your affections, your family, those closest to you. You can trust that God is working all things
for you, for your good. He is always saying yes, whether you understand it or not. Look at verses 1 through 4 as an example. This is a man who believes he has already received all the blessings. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." David has enemies. He has armies coming to besiege him. Now, I think he's got things to pray about, wouldn't you? Things to ask of God. But what does he say? One thing I ask of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. That is the one thing asked for. You got armies besieging you. What needs do you have besieging you today? Do we pray, "God, I just want you. I just want you"? Why would David do that? Because David is totally confident in God, as if he has received everything before he even needs it. Because David is living under the grace of God, and God is always, always faithful. Why look to anything else? Why look to anything else? Don't worry about the blessings. In Christ, we have the blesser. We have the blesser. Let all your worries go and lose yourself in the beauty of God. The next mark we find in a true worshiper is a focused mind. Again, looking at verse 4, David says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple." What David is speaking of there is a constant seeking after, or a consistent practice of, living in the presence of the Lord. The Scriptures teach us that consistently dwelling in the presence of the Lord is a very real possibility for the Christian. For those who are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us at all times. That's what the Scriptures teach us, folks, that you would not even be a Christian. If you profess faith in Christ today, the reason you are a Christian is because of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Christ died for you. He paid the guilt that we had before God. But it's the Holy Spirit that comes in us to indwell us and to change our minds so that we can understand the things of God, so that He changes the heart so that we can desire God. He does a transformation from within, and it's by that power given to us that we can trust in Jesus and believe in Him for our salvation. And Ephesians 1 teaches us that the Holy Spirit is a seal. It has been given to us. He dwells in us as a seal, guaranteeing our inheritance. That's why we believe what's saved, always saved. It's because the Holy Spirit is in us, guaranteeing, working in us to make us more godly, make us more holy. And so we have that in us. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures teach us that it is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit to live in the constant awareness of God's presence. That's what Scriptures teach us. It seems possible for what Scripture teaches us. But in the practical reality of life, we find it much more elusive, don't we? Much more difficult to live consistently in the presence of God. How many of you, even during this time of worship this morning, when your location, your dress, the program has already, it's all geared towards us focusing on God. But even regardless of all that, you find your mind wandering to other places. Some of you are thinking about where you're going to eat this afternoon when you get out of church. Some of you might be thinking about whether you're going to watch the race or a ball game this afternoon. Some of you might already be going over in your head what you've got to do tomorrow morning at work. Our minds wander. It is difficult to focus. With all the cares and distractions of today's world, it is very difficult focusing our minds on God. And then you add the distractions of today's world. I can be in my office, seriously contemplating the truths of God, studying, and then my cell phone keeps going off, rattling off text messages or emails, or that occasional phone call that comes in, and I'm constantly being distracted, having to go back and forth. I can't focus. And then on top of that, God is spirit. That means we can't see Him. He's invisible. What's up with that? You know, I mean, today's world, I've got HDTV to look at, to enhance my visualness all the more. I've got the internet to go on and check out things on there. Everything's visual. And we're supposed to focus on this God who we can't see. We can't see Him. I can only trust that He's there. But folks, if we are to be true worshipers of God, like David, we must be able to focus our minds on God and practice being in His presence. And all the distractions and demands of life, we've got to be able to focus on the reality that God is near. And why? Because of what we do in those times we spend in the presence of God. David says in verse 4 that in the presence of God, he gazes upon the beauty of the Lord. Folks, that's what we were created for. Worshiping God as we dwell in His presence. So we need to be able to focus our minds on Him so we can live out the purpose we're here for, we were created for. I don't care what job you have. I don't care how good you are at these things. I don't care what great purpose you are fulfilling for our society. The most important thing that you do, if you are a believer, is worshiping God. Number one, above everything else. Nothing takes its place. So that's what we are to do. We need our minds to be able to focus so that we can worship Him. But you also see, though, folks, that when we are in God's presence, when we are in God's presence, we feel His presence, and the greatness and beauty of God is on display. Again, it's not visual. It's not visual. But when you feel His presence in a mystical kind of way, His beauty is tremendous. It is on display. And what happens in those moments, when you feel God's presence, if you ever have before, you know this, is that the cares of the world just seem to fade away. There have been times in my life where I've been struggling with issues. And then I am blessed with the opportunity to go into the presence of God, where my heart, my mind is focused on Him, and those distractions fade away. And all of a sudden, my whole outlook on everything changes. My circumstances haven't changed. Those same problems are still there, but they seem nothing. They seem like nothing when I'm in the presence of God. It is in that contact time when we sense His presence that we sense His power. You sense His power. Many times, you feel discouraged because of your lack of obedience. You could go straight to this reason. We're not spending time with God. We're not in contact with Him to experience His power, to have the faith to walk in obedience. And our minds are crucial to that. They are crucial to that, to perceive God's presence in our lives. And of course, there are tools at our disposal to help us in focusing on God. The first and foremost is right here, as I've said so many times, it's Scripture. And I'm telling you folks, not to be legalistic. I've always tried to avoid being legalistic and giving you rules to follow. But let me tell you, you need to be in this book to start your day. Because you've got to be able to get your mind focused on God. You've got to, when you walk out that door to face the day, you need to have been with Him and had that contact with Him and experienced that power that only He can give. Have Him on the forefront of your mind when you go out and face the day. So when you begin to face those challenges, you're looking at all those challenges in light of who God is and His grace and His faithfulness that He always shows us. If you go out without that, what do you expect? What do you expect? You expect to obey? You expect to glorify God? You expect to be of use to Him? Yeah, it's not about being legalistic. It's about being practical. It's practical. Of course, we've got, beyond that, we got to take Scripture with us. How do we do that? We memorize Scripture. You need to be memorizing Scripture because you can't walk around with the Bible all day long. Oh, I got a challenge here. Wait a second. You can't do that. But you have Scripture memorized. Folks, we've got to be doing that. One thing that I have found very useful more recently is when I do my quiet time, also reading the Bible with pen and paper, where I'm writing down what I'm reading, okay? Keeps my mind focused. How many times have you been reading your Bible? In the middle of reading your Bible, what happens? Start thinking about what you got to do today, okay? Different things come. When I got my pen in my hand and paper before me, I'm writing right now what's going on in that Scripture. My mind is focused. These are tools for us, folks. Music, your car radio, our iPods, obviously. But you know what I found? Just make this note to you as well. Oftentimes, music and iPods, for me anyway, can become a distraction. Make sure of that. There are times where you need quiet. You need quiet. Where you are in your car or wherever, everything off, and you're just spending a long time with God, praying to Him, allowing Him to speak to you. We've got so much coming at us, so much coming at us. We've got to shut it out so we can spend time with God and focus our minds on Him. These are tools. But folks, bottom line, it doesn't come easy. It doesn't come easy. It takes practice. It takes effort. It really does. It really does. But that is what true worshipers do. We are intentional in our seeking after God. Let me briefly mention two other marks. First, again, a true worshiper is one who seeks after God with all of his heart. Secondly, he focuses on God with his mind. Thirdly, he will have an obedient will. Verse 6 says, David says, at his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. He will sacrifice with shouts of joy. And what he's speaking of there are the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices that he would have to be made at the temple. He's talking about going and doing those. So he's talking about obeying the commands of Christ. And what's something we've been talking about on Wednesday nights in Romans chapter 6, that even though we are saved by grace through faith, that we are saved so that we will do good works, so that we will walk in obedience, that we will be true worshipers. And that requires obedience to His commands. Now, we don't have to obey those Old Testament ceremonial laws, offering the sacrifices like David did in the Old Testament, because Jesus has come and fulfilled those laws. Jesus is the sacrifice. There needs to be no other sacrifice. Jesus has paid for our sins. Okay, but still, the moral laws are there, and we are to obey them. We are to obey them, and a true worshiper of God, we can't get around it, folks, will obey. If someone does not, now we won't be perfect, we won't be sinless, the Scriptures are clear on that, but we will have a consistent walk each day where we get up each day with the desire and the intention of walking in obedience to God. We will fail, we will slip, we will fall, and when we do, we don't make excuses. If we have His Word, have knowledge of His Word, it clearly shows us where we've sinned. We repent of those when God reveals it to us, when God shows us in His Word, we repent, and we make that right. But a true worshiper has an obedient will. And finally, notice what else accompanies David's obedience in offering these sacrifices at the tabernacle. It says again in verse 6, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. One final mark of a true worshiper that we find in this passage is that true worshipers should have a joyful spirit. The worship of God, the continuous gazing into the beauty of God. I mean, think about that. Think about that, folks. If we spend continually time in the presence of God, gazing into His beauty, what kind of effect should that have? A ho-hum effect? You know, walk around kind of discouraged? If we've been in the presence of Almighty God, gazing upon His beauty, what kind of effect should that have on us? I would imagine a joyful, right? Now, I know there have been some godly men throughout history. Charles Spurgeon, maybe the greatest preacher England has ever produced. He struggled with depression. Okay, there are those times, individuals that had that struggle. But even looking at their lives, I know that when they struggled with depression, it was their great hope and worship of God that acted as medicine for their struggles and got them through, lifted them up. Folks, our worship should be joyful. When we come into this place to offer up sacrifices of praises to God, our praises should be fixated on who God is and His promises to us, and our hearts and minds should be fixated on God and His promises. And as we dwell on these things, joy should resonate in our hearts. There's even a place for tears in true worship. Not just tears of joy, but tears of sadness. We do have struggles, and we come in here with those struggles. But as we worship God and focus on Him and who He is, what He has done for us, even in those sad things, as the Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts and wells up in tears, there should be joy in the midst of that, no matter what we're facing. I said last week, worship should be emotional, and our spirit should be joyful here and throughout our week. we have much to be joyful about in our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we spend real contact time with Him, seeking His face throughout the week, we will experience that joy more and more. So, there we see the marks of a true worshiper through the heart of David. A true worshiper has a heart that seeks after God, a mind that focuses on God, an obedient will, and finally, a joyful spirit. I know maybe you're looking at me from like last week. You know, Joy, how are we to be able to do this? How are we able to love God and worship Him and seek Him like we're supposed to do when we're just not feeling it? We're just not feeling it. It's how do you make yourself love somebody? You know? How do you make yourself love somebody and desire somebody? Well, I'll close with this. The first thing I need to do, if I'm ever going to have the power to change, is first of all to be honest. I got to be honest. I have found so many times where I've been seeking to serve God, and I'm struggling, and I finally stop and realize the reason I'm struggling is because I'm denying what's going on right here. I'm trying to do things in my own flesh. And I finally have to stop and say, oh God, you know, it might be something I'm trying to do. It might be getting up here and preach. And I got to be honest, say, or going to Bangladesh or whatever, I got to be able to say, God, I'm scared. I'm scared. Now, I might try to be the big holy man and say, you know, I can do this. I can do this. Okay, I'm supposed to be able to do this. No, where I get my power is when I'm able to say, God, I need you. I need you. I can't do this. And that's where we start. We start to say, God, my heart isn't where it's supposed to be. I know that. I don't love you like I should. I don't seek you like I should. So, God, help me. Help me. Need your grace. And He promises that those who ask, He will give the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11. So we do that first. And then, the other thing we do is we just start doing what a true worshiper should do. Okay? A holy life, a consistent holy life, usually creates more consistent holy living. Okay? So even though we don't feel like it, if we know it's right, then we do it. Okay? Go to bed early enough tonight so that you can get up early enough in the morning so that you can spend time with God. Just set your alarm clock. Just set your alarm clock. You may not feel like getting up. Do it anyway and go to bed early enough. Just write on a card a verse of Scripture. Take it with you and try to memorize it all day. Just start doing those things that a true worshiper does. And I'm convinced if the Holy Spirit is living in you, He will change you. Most of the time our problem is we are feeding our minds and focusing on the wrong thing. So I heard Rick Warren just recently say in an interview, you can't watch 2 hours of TV every night and expect to become more godly. You just can't. You just can't. If you start doing the worshiping things, if you start doing like a true worshiper does, you'll start to change. A true worshiper doesn't watch 2 hours of TV every night. Now, for those who've never put their faith in Christ, this is impossible. You need the Spirit of God. But if you are feeling that pull today, if you're saying, you know what, I need Jesus. I understand He's the only way. I need Him. I invite you to share this with me because the Bible promises, God promises that all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He rejects no one who comes to Him by faith. And He will accept you and forgive you of your sins. And then you can join us in worshiping this true God. That's it. That's it. That is the model of a true worshiper. Let's pray and ask God to give that.